The nature of God is not redefined by what I've experienced or not experienced. He is absolute. And in this loss and disappointment and the stuff that every one of us go through, and those moments are invitations to discover power on another level. Thank you. Thanks. Good morning. Nice to see you. You know what? I should have grabbed my phone, would you? Yeah. Just toss it to me. Thank you. It's important that I have my phone because adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit over and over till you die. All right. Having dug to a depth of 10 feet, last year, in New York, scientists found traces of copper wire dating back 100 years. They came to the conclusion that their ancestors already had a telephone network more than 100 years ago. Not to be outdone by the New Yorkers, in the weeks that followed, in California, an archaeologist dug to a depth of 20 feet. Shortly after, headlines in the LA Times read, "California archaeologists have found traces of 200-year-old copper wire and have concluded their ancestors already had an advanced high-tech communications network 100 years earlier than the New Yorkers." 1 week later, a local newspaper in Texas reported the following. After digging as deep as 30 feet in his 2,000-acre pasture near Cut and Shoot, Montgomery County, Texas, Bubba Rathbone, a self-taught archaeologist, reported that he found absolutely nothing. Bubba has therefore concluded that 300 years ago, Texas had already gone wireless. Bubba Rathbone. Why don't you grab your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I love the church. I love all the different parts, the different flavors. One of the great privileges in being able to travel is you just get to meet so many amazing people with such different backgrounds. And they all have this passionate love for Jesus. And it's just fun. It's just fun. It's fun to have such a high value for. Look at, oh, I'm so sorry. I wasn't trying to hit you. Let that wisdom come, Lord, any moment now. Sorry about that. One of the great privileges is just seeing such diversity in backgrounds and practices, but they all love Jesus. And I like that. And I love partnering with so many different parts of the church. Not the buildings, not the organizations. Those are necessary, the useful tools, but it's the people. I love it so much. But one of the things I've noticed, and it's actually very common, is there seems to be a greater faith for the return of Christ than there is in the power of the gospel. There's a greater faith for the return of Christ. In other words, what I mean by that is the faith is in the return of Christ to come and fix things, right, instead of him returning for something that's been fixed. The thought is that he needs to come to fix things instead of us seeing the full effect of the power of the gospel. And because of that, the hope is in escape instead of demonstration. And we have a sense of indebtedness. We have an obligation, and that is to display a gospel of power. And it may work for you, it may not work for you. We're going to talk about this throughout this morning. But the design of the Lord is that this gospel is a gospel of power. It's the only kind of gospel there is. Unfortunately, in the hour that we live in, The church oftentimes creates buffets where you get to choose chicken or beef or pork, string beans, corn, or whatever. You get to choose a gospel with great power, minimal power, no power at all. You get to choose loud worship, quiet worship, no worship. You get all these options, and none of it was designed by the gospel itself. The gospel only comes in one form. It's the form that transforms a life. And I don't think the problem would exist in this room at all that we don't believe in the transformative power of the gospel. You're here because you believe that. I remember one Sunday night, a number of years ago, we invited folks forward that had any kind of an addiction. And I remember, which we've done many times through the years, but we had a group of about 10, maybe 12 people right here. And we prayed over them corporately. We didn't lay hands on them this time. Sometimes we minister personally, but this time, no, it's just a corporate prayer. And one of the guys came to me like 6 months later. He said, "Bill, I don't know if you know this. Do you remember that night you prayed over addictions?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "My friend and I had both been heroin addicts for over 20 years each." And instantly in that corporate prayer, they were completely set free, have never desired heroin again. We believe that. We know that that's the reality of the gospel. We know that that's absolutely true. Unfortunately, not as many who believe in that miracle of transformation of the individual have the same confidence in the transformation of a family. And yet, according to Scripture, in the Old Testament, one lamb was sacrificed per household. It was always meant to be families that were brought into the kingdom. And even where I can find people that believe truly in the power of the gospel to transform a family, there's not as many that believe in the transformation of an entire neighborhood. There are some that will believe for that one household to be changed, but, you know, maybe a few others, but not an actual transformation. And even though sometimes I can find the person that believes for the transformation of a neighborhood, it's hard to find the one that believes for an entire city or a state or a nation. But it's all the same gospel. It's a gospel of power. The Apostle Paul, one of certainly the ultimate heroes in Scripture, he scares me. I think I'm going to walk up to him like this in heaven. You know, like. His yes was so extreme. Oh, I love it. He, in Acts chapter 17, he preached at a place called Mars Hill. It was known as kind of the place where philosophers gathered and they would exchange ideas. It was almost like the weirder the better. You know, they just invited everybody in with a strange idea and they would just listen and discuss and debate and do all that stuff. Well, Paul decided to go there to preach. And so he preached a sermon that is actually studied often in Bible schools and other places where people are trained in preaching the gospel. They study the sermon because it was so succinct. It was so abbreviated, so brief, and yet so complete. But strangely, at the end of this message on this profound place that needed absolutely huge transformation, there was only a small handful of converts as a result of this message. That's chapter 17 that ends with that story. Chapter 18 starts with Paul's journey to Corinth from Mars Hill. I want you to turn. Did I tell you where to turn in your Bibles? Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If Paul is anything like every other preacher I know, after they've done their best, they then review, did I do it right or not? Did I get it right? Could I have done better? And there's that, some people call it the Monday blues. I refuse to do blues, but I get it. I understand. So here's Paul. I'd like to suggest to you, it doesn't say this in the text. I'm just guessing. I'd like to suggest to you that from Mars Hill on his journey to Corinth. Corinth is a city of perversion on steroids. I mean, a part of their worship to false gods is immorality. They've got 1,000 prostitutes working in the temple. It's this place of extreme, extreme perversion. See, what happens in sin, sin starts as something of the flesh. But when it's repeated over and over again, it becomes a spiritual sin that's empowered by the demonic. It becomes supernaturally empowered. And in a city like this, massive, massive deliverance is needed. Paul knows it. He's going into the hell hole with the gospel. And as he journeys, and I'd like to suggest he's reviewing what happened on Mars Hill. I'm sure he felt good about what he shared because it was truth. But there wasn't the impact, certainly, that he was hoping for. And he makes his way to Corinth. And this is what he tells him, what he writes after his visit. In verse 1, chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These five verses describe the frame of mind of this great apostle as he comes into Corinth. And he says something that, goodness, you wouldn't want to promote in any Bible school on the planet. Make sure you go with fear, trembling, weakness. You know, go completely without confidence. That's not what you're looking for. And yet, somehow, going through this experience of seeing the gospel of power demonstrated with such little power, maybe for this moment, he's going to take a risk. He says, I wanted to make sure that your faith wasn't in the wisdom of men. Now, listen carefully to me. Anytime you move in the wisdom of God, it will be called the wisdom of men by your hearers. In other words, you will be credited with what you just said. I don't think that made sense. All right. It was better than your response. When you function in the wisdom of God, people will applaud you for your wisdom. It's the challenging part of navigating bringing the gospel. You lay hands on the sick, you automatically get credited. Part of it's okay because it was your obedience. It was your faith. But it's never independent of the source. I don't know that it does any good to say it wasn't me, it was Jesus. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that works. I keep teasing you with the story of somebody comes to me, or I come to them, I say, that's a beautiful song you sang. And they say, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. And I'm thinking, it wasn't that good. I mean, if it was, I'm sure if Jesus was singing that song, it would have been really good. I mean, that's... So you do pick up credit, if you will. Probably the best illustration, strange as it may seem to you, is when the ointment was carried into the room and the woman broke the vial, the container, and poured this ointment all over Jesus. And from her point of view, it was a gift to him entirely. But she walked out of the room smelling just like he did. Everything that we give to him completely splashes on us. As she wiped this ointment in with her hair, you know, into his feet and stuff, she walked out of the room smelling like him. So there's something about this cooperation with God in the ministry of the gospel that it benefits us too. And that's not to be denied. But wow, there's this tender moment where you realize I'm a carrier, not a source. I said yes, he's honored the yes. But at the end of the day, it's entirely by grace. You know, people will say, oh, you know, you did a good job with this, you know, raising kids or whatever it might be. You did good job. Yep, I know. And at the end of the day, it was entirely the grace of God. there's not an ounce of it that originated with me, from me, that would be of any eternal benefit. Back to the story here. What Paul says here in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If it were not recorded in Scripture, that actually today would be called heresy. No one today in their right mind, with the heresy hunters that are searching, I know who you are. Sorry. No one preaching the gospel today would say, I want your faith to be in the power of God. We would say, I want your faith to be in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
I want your faith to be in the gospel of Jesus. But see, in this day, there is no difference between the gospel of Jesus and the power of God. See, today it's compartmentalized. It's the buffet. You get to choose this, choose that. But the gospel only came in one way. And when you go into a city like Corinth, you don't need a philosophic message. You need a demonstration of the raw power of God that separates people from the torment that has kept them in bondage. I love this part of the story so much because Paul decided, I don't think this is the right way to put it, but work with me, not to dumb down the gospel, because we're supposed to be a people of intelligence. We're supposed to answer hard questions. We're supposed to display the wisdom of God. We're supposed to bring solutions to dilemmas and earthly crises, etc. We're supposed to be a part of the team on the planet that actually serves humanity in that way. That's part of who we are. And yet somehow he was able to make a choice to come in lower than normal. These are my terms, not his. Perhaps to recover from the lack of breakthrough in the last place. And here's the great mystery. I want to read this for you. It's out of 2 Corinthians. If you're writing notes, write this reference. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. You'll recognize the first part of the verse. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. I'm going to boast in weakness that the power of God would rest upon me. Verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. I don't know if this is making sense to you or not. Let me just illustrate it this way. There are times where the power of God is displayed because of the aggressive obedience of the servant of the Lord. I've seen moments where I've got friends, they've just aggressively stepped into a place. In fact, I have one friend who preached to this entire crowd and told them, if this blind person is not healed, I will renounce this gospel. Thankfully, his whole team was going, oh, no. Oh, no. And the blind eyes open. But there are times where that aggressive faith, I was with Mario. In fact, he was here at Bethel many years ago, Mario Murillo. And he had this lady stand up in the center aisle and said, stand up. She stood up and says, you have a tumor right here. You've not even told your husband. And then he declared that thing just disappeared. She dropped to the ground. And sometimes there's just this display of the gospel, of just this aggressive display of faith. And I like that. But this is like, the power of God is kind of like two-part epoxy. When the two are brought together, there's an exponential increase in the demonstration of power. And the second part comes in the strangest way. It comes in weakness. You can only discover the second demonstration of power by embracing loss. By acknowledging this didn't work out the way I said it would. This disappointment here that will forever mark my life. Yeah. This is a moment of weakness. See, it's not that problems attract power. It's that problems create the opportunity for surrender that attracts power. There's a humility that comes into the heart of a person that is facing these unanswered prayers, these crises, these dilemmas. If you go low enough and keep your heart connected to the one, see, the gospel is not redefined by our experience. The nature of God is not redefined by what I've experienced or not experienced. He is absolute. And in this loss and disappointment and the stuff that every one of us go through, you know, I've got the stories, I've got the testimonies, I don't lack there. But the ones that stick the most are the losses. And those moments are invitations to discover power on another level. This time, son, you're going to access the power of the gospel through weakness. Yeah. Through weakness. It's embracing that which didn't work. It's embracing the moment that seemed to backfire. Embrace the moment that you're criticized, you're mocked, you're written about, you're preached against, you're whatever it might be. Fill in the blanks for you, how it works in your world. But the fact I took a stand for the gospel and it didn't work out like I thought. Is that the end of the story? No. It's the back door to the throne room where great power is demonstrated. It's almost like, this is a conclusion from Scripture, not in the Scripture. It's almost like the Lord is saying, if you can trust me with loss, I can trust you with gain. If you can trust me with your weakest moments, I can trust you with demonstrations of power. I can trust you with an increase in that which brings breakthrough. See, this school that we are all in, once you said yes to Jesus, you got put into school. And this school is the aggressive faith. It is hearing from God. It's the declaring the word of God. It's proclaiming boldly this gospel. But it's also, what do you do when it didn't work? What do you do when you suffer personal loss instead of the triumph you had anticipated your whole life? What do you do there? That's the moment right there. And it's like, that is the moment. That's the moment where destinies are decided. It's the moment where destinies are decided. Because in the moment of weakness, in the moment of brokenness, to still say yes opens the opportunity for God to say yes. And in his yes, there is a more complete demonstration of the power of the gospel. I believe that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for from you. He's looking for from me. We just had a testimony time early this morning in our staff prayer time. And it was just extraordinary. The stories, again, from this past week, the miracles that have happened. And you know, you just sit there. And, you know, sometimes I just pinch myself in a staff gathering where I hear the stories of miracles after miracle after miracle, and I don't ever get tired of them. And I like even hearing them where I suffered loss. Wow. I like hearing them there because I want to make sure that my compass is still due north. I want to make sure that my heart is calibrated to his nature, his covenant, his promise. And it doesn't get twisted because of experience or lack of experience. Yeah. I'm accountable for that. I'm accountable to protect this priceless gift called the gospel. Yeah. Priceless gift. Paul takes this group of people through this journey and he tells them, listen, I came to you in a specific way. I don't know any other time where he came that way, where he came he came without the brilliant stories and without all the stuff that he, you know, he's been to the third heaven. He can impress people with his thoughts and concepts. He's like the, you know, he's like the genius of geniuses. Believe me, he can impress people. But he chose instead, can I say, an experiment. I'm going to come in lower than normal. And I want to leave room for him. Because when when you have that moment of loss, of pain, of whatever it might be, the moment of weakness, when he shows up, nobody will give you the credit. Only God gets the credit for that because they recognize the pain, the loss, but they also recognize you made room. That's kind of what I feel like we do. We make room in our time, our with our words, our expectations, with our prayers, our everything. We create room for God to show up and do what only he can do. This story goes on, though. In verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. This verse is often read at funerals because we need, you know, something to comfort us when we're facing what we can't explain and don't understand. But it's not really a good verse for funerals. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. The very next verse says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." It's never entered the mind of a person before, but guess what? You're now part of a tribe where it's your norm to get things that eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, and it's now filling your heart. Stuff that could never be anticipated for all of history is now your responsibility. He goes on to say, "We have received not the spirit of the world," verse 12. We haven't received the spirit of the world. We've received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We haven't received the spirit of the world. We've received the Spirit of God. Why? That we might know what no eye has ever seen, what no ear has ever heard, what no heart has ever delighted in or embraced or enjoyed. The Spirit of God was given to you, to me, because we're to know these things. And he teaches in this chapter that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is the greatest search engine to ever exist. And he searches the biggest hard drive to ever exist. That's the mind of God. And he searches through all this stuff called the mind of God to find the gems, the treasures, the pieces of information, of insight, of imagination, all these things. He searches to give to you to make you more complete as a person, to be a part of a tribe that experiences what no eye has seen, no ear has heard. In other words, the Holy Spirit actually has as the responsibility to find that which makes you more complete in expressing a complete and full gospel of power. Create a context for this. Psalms 139 says that God's thoughts about us outnumber the sands of the seashore. I don't know if you've been to a beach recently, but man, there's a whole bunch of sand. All those little tiny grains of sand. This is one of the most mind-boggling thoughts in all of the scripture. He said, "My thoughts about you are more in number than every grain of sand on every beach on the planet, and they're all thoughts for your welfare, not your calamity." So when the Holy Spirit does a search, he's looking for one of those that will make your day. But in verse 14, he says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Right now in this room, there's pictures. There's music, there's sporting events, there's even country music. I mean, I don't... Eric, when he was a teenager, said, "Dad, I like country music." I said, "Son, you want when your ears are healed." It was a joke. It was a joke. Lighten up. Leah told me, "Dad, I'm going to do a country album." I said, "Honey, I'll pretend to like it." Oh, I'm sorry. That's enough. I gotta stop. All right. It's one way to offend at least half the crowd right there. So right now in this room, there's music. There's pictures. There's videos. There's all kinds of stuff right here. You just have to have the right receiver. You put a TV receiver in here, and you can watch a movie, you can watch a sporting event, but it's actually right here. Yeah. It's actually right here. The music, it's right here. You just have to have the right receiver. And remember in the old days when they had radios? Yes. Some of you younger people don't know what I'm talking about. It's a strange little box that sound came to. I don't know. I don't get it. But there was AM and there was FM. And, you know, you can take your dial and go across the band of your AM station. You can go slow to pick up every possible station. You can go from one end to the other. And no matter how much you claim it, no matter how much you bind and loose, no matter how much you prophesy, you will not pick up something on the FM band. The carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We do not need a well-trained carnal man. We need a surrendered, where the Spirit of God filling the individual enables us to hear from God. It's already been given to us. Scripture says it has been given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is written in stone. This is your assignment, to know the mysteries. To know the mysteries of another world. Because you will live from the reality of that world. And as you do, you will inspire a generation to hunger and to crave for what you're carrying. I don't believe we have the assignment to blend in to a world system. Our responsibility isn't to become like everybody so we're accepted. Our responsibility is to demonstrate the reality of a world they all hunger for and they don't know it. To put on display that which actually satisfies the craving, the cries of their heart. It has been given to us to know the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." It was already written into your nature as a born-again believer to hear and to know the voice of God. You can become anxious, you can become fearful, bitter, whatever, and pile a bunch of junk on your capacity to hear, but the ability to hear is still in you. It is the nature of the believer to hear from God. Yeah. Sometimes it's the weakness. Sometimes it's just stripping the stuff off and just getting down to the most base level of who we are as followers of Jesus that reactivates that capacity for hearing. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. The moment that most of us fear in life, that moment where you feel like you have nothing, where what you have lost reduces you, is actually what Paul said he would celebrate. Yes. Life is just filled with choices, you know, it's our every day. Just choices. But sometimes Sometimes the kingdom shows up in the most unusual ways. The kingdom, the reality of God's dominion, becomes manifest when we make the most unusual choice, and that is to celebrate weakness. To grab the moment of loss and go, wow, this is going to turn out so good. And I won't be able to take any credit for what's about to happen. See, there's something about grabbing these moments as a part of our yes. All of us experience them. Many people try to manage them. Others deny them, ignore them. But to embrace them in your yes, to embrace them in your surrender, is an unusual form of weakness where you just come in low. And in that place of absolute surrender, you become the person he can entrust with greater power. You know, we're not looking for, I don't need to see power to be entertained. You know, it's not like I need another notch in my Bible. I feel like I'm in debt. I feel like I owe him. He commanded me to walk in the power of the gospel. If it's not happening, the problem is not with him. The problem is not with him. He's not the problem. The shortage is not on his end of the equation. It's either truth or it's not. We should figure out something else to do with our lives. But if it's the truth, then we make every necessary adjustment for this gospel to be demonstrated in the way it was through Jesus' mouth. I see glimpses. I taste. I celebrate. I want more. I suffer loss. I have pain. I have stuff that doesn't work. Two-part epoxy. It's the second part of power that is about to be inserted into my life if I'll grab the hard parts and make sure that I surrender those two. I surrender them in hope, believing God's going to receive a lot of glory out of this one. He's going to receive a lot of glory because this is a part of the offering. This is a part of the offering. This is a part of my yes. I don't have the luxury of choosing when to give thanks. I have the responsibility to give him a place for him to demonstrate who he is. And sometimes it's the deaf ears that open. And sometimes it's your own son that walks out of the room. Not healed. And he gets all of them. Every one of these moments are moments to give as a gift, as an offering. Knowing his way, his timing, this gospel must be preached with power. It is not optional. And for that to be done well, he's got to get the hard stuff too. Let's stand. I just want you to notice my hanky actually matches my outfit, so very important. I had to point it out because it was actually intentional. And I was afraid that nobody would notice. It's the big things. It's the big decisions in life, you know. We're gonna pray. And I feel like every time we're together, for me, I feel like a key word for me in the last whole bunch of years is the word surrender. Yes. It's the yes. It's the yes to Jesus. It's not It's not insisting on my way. It's yielding to his way and doing the best I can to carry what he has given us. And I think it'd be good if we just did that today, if we just took this last minute or so, if you just maybe put in your hand whatever, you know, loss or disappointment, whatever it might be, or maybe it's an ongoing frustration, or I don't care what it is. Just put something in your hand that you can give him thanks for. And just this acknowledgement, Lord, I really do come to you and surrender. I don't accuse you. I won't accuse you. I release everything that I would do to, in my heart of hearts, blame you. And I lay down my right to accuse you. And I exalt you, I honor you, I celebrate as a perfect father, the only one who has the right to rule over every part of my life. And I give it to you. I give it to you. Just in some way, put that on your lips, your own words. But Lord, I do. I truly surrender and give this to you. And I choose for this moment, this season of my life, weakness. Weakness where it's needed, of absolute surrender. Father, I do pray that this would be kind of a mark for us of a graduation, of a promotion, of stepping into greater demonstrations of who you are, your love, your power, your beauty. I pray for all of that, for the honor of the name Jesus. I also know anytime there's this many people in a room, and certainly we have a whole bunch joining us online, I want to encourage you, this is the day to surrender your life to Jesus. There are people in the room, there are people online that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's actually about your yes to him. It's not about him fitting into your schedule. It's about you fitting into his purpose and plan. And if there's anybody in the room that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building until I know I have found peace with God, until I know what it is to be forgiven of sin and born again is the biblical term. If that's you, then I want you just to put a hand up where you are. You're acknowledging to me, I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. If you're online, write it in the comment box and one of our pastors will come and talk to you. We'll minister to you online. But if there's anyone, real quickly. All right, then I'm going to assume you're all in. If we have a banner over here, we'll have people down here ready to serve and to minister to you. Well, Dante, come on up. And I'd like to have the ministry team come to the front and to be ready to pray for folks. Go ahead.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Pastor Bill.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watched this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment. Thanks for joining us.